Good morning. We need to praise God that he's preserved us for 246 years. So let's bow in prayer and give thanks. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for those godly people who had influence as our country was rooted in some biblical principles. And we acknowledge that you are acknowledged in our founding documents as we acknowledge a creator. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this influence of the gospel throughout our history. And as we watch these things unravel, may we understand that the church needs to rise up and be the church, and that we who are your people need to pursue righteousness and defend the faith. We thank you and praise you that we have been given the Holy Spirit whereby we are able to do these things. And we thank you that your Spirit also influences those who rule over us. So we ask that you would give your people the integrity and the wisdom to speak the truth in love and to speak so that others would receive grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading Psalm 38, which is one of the penitential psalms. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are foul, full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my heart speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O my Lord, my God, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, as we contemplate our human condition, we understand that there is a war between our flesh and our spirit. We understand, Father, that as your apostle writes in the book of Romans, sin indwells our body. But we thank you and praise you that the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, and he is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one who leads us into truth, and he is the one who teaches us to exalt your Son. So we thank you and praise you that you are busy molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And we acknowledge, Father, that when we die, we praise you and thank you that your servants are absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we ask as we live our lives that you might give us the wisdom to pursue righteousness and to speak so that we exalt you and that we pursue the kingdom of God. We thank you for your word, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. And reading from Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn.
The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The earth of the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you through the shed blood of your Son, and we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no access to your throne of grace and mercy except through your Son. And Father, we thank you that because of his work, we are not only welcome to your throne of grace, but we are encouraged and commanded to pray without ceasing. That we are to be in your presence always, that we are to be those who sit at your throne, even as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Father, we ask that as we consider these things, that we would remember that you have our best interest in view, and that all things you do for your own glory and for the edification of the church and for each individual in the church. We thank you and praise you for your promises, and we thank you and praise you that one of those promises has been that you would never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, as we consider our position before you, we also acknowledge that we are to be priests, that we are to intercede for all men, especially for those in authority over us. Father, when we look at the news and we look at our world in the past 2-3 years, it seems like everything has turned topsy-turvy. But we know that you sit upon your throne and that you are the Lord God of all the earth and that your will is done and even the wicked are used by you for your glory. So we ask as we observe that we would look and watch and pray, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. And Father, as we consider this, we ask that we would take seriously that privilege that you give us to intercede, We think of the exhortation in the book of James that the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. And the example is Elijah, a man just like us, who prayed, and there was no rain for 3 years. And he prayed again, and there came rain. Father, we acknowledge that as we read that, we are not always convinced that we, who are your people, have that same privilege as Elijah, and yet you tell us that we are to pray, and that we are to pray fervently, and that we are to be those who see your hand of mercy and grace work among your people, and that your hand of mercy and grace defends and protects your people. And Father, we ask for those around us, that we would be those who would bear witness of your grace, and that as we exalt Christ, those around us would understand that we live and move and have our being in the Holy Spirit, and that we live and move for the honor and for glory of Christ, and that there would be those who would be drawn to Christ because you use us to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your church, which is universal. We thank you that there are members of the body of Christ throughout the world. We thank you and praise you for those who are faithful, and some even being faithful unto death. We thank you, Father, that as we see these things happening, that this is a demonstration that indeed the kingdom of this world is antithetical to the kingdom of the Lord. And we need to remember that we are but pilgrims and sojourners as we see our brothers and sisters who demonstrate that they are pilgrims and sojourners offer up whatever they have in this life for the service of Christ. We thank you that we look forward to his soon return. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing the God of Abraham praise. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is a whole unit. And if you begin in John 6:1, you'll see that it says, after these things. And if you begin in John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after these things. So John 6 is a unit, even though we're taking a few weeks to do it. And you might ask, what is the overall theme of John 6. The overall theme of John 6 is the theme of true disciples and false disciples. That's the overall theme. And you'll see at the end of the chapter that disciples leave because they don't like what Jesus said. And he turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to go too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So what we're going to see through this chapter is the tension between that which is false and that which is true in terms of discipleship. What is the motive of false disciples? What is the motive of true disciples? And before we read that, this is a problem throughout the New Testament, early church, and it's a problem even through the centuries of the church. If you may remember from 1 John chapter 2, we read, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And then we have in 2 Corinthians the exhortation. And the exhortation is that we are to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So this is an ongoing problem. It began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. It began with Judas Iscariot. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus, and he did all those things the other disciples did. He was there at the feeding of the 5,000. He was there when they went on a mission trip. He was there. He did everything. And it's not until the very end that he's exposed. So this is a very serious thing. And this chapter is the chapter that deals with this. So let's read John chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his soul on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you should believe on him whom he sent. Father, as we look into your word again and meditate upon it, we ask that you may open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The crowd stayed overnight. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw, they were there. They stayed overnight. What did they see? They saw that the boat that the disciples came in was gone, but they had observed that Jesus didn't go with them. And so they wondered where Jesus was. Furthermore, there were more people that came in their boats. And they came to the place where the Lord had given thanks. Why would more people come? The word of mouth. You don't think 5,000 plus people were fed with five loaves and two fish and the people around in the countryside didn't hear about it, do you? No, they all heard about it. So here we have thousands of people gathered together wondering where Jesus is. Where is he? They all gathered together at the place where Jesus had given thanks and they had fed, and he fed them. What did they want? May I suggest to you they wanted breakfast. They wanted to be fed again. Why do I say that? Because they go to Capernaum. Why would they go to Capernaum? Because Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. That's where he lived. According to Matthew chapter 4, that's where he lived. He couldn't live in Nazareth because a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So he lived in Capernaum. And so they go to Capernaum, and when they see Jesus, they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" What do they want? Well, Jesus answers them, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They want to be fed again. But notice they didn't ask Jesus, "How did you come?" Now, we looked at that crossing of the sea with the disciples in the storm, and we said it was a private miracle. It is a private miracle. And Matthew 14 tells us a few things that we need to know about this traveling across. First thing that we know is that Peter climbed out of the boat, took a few steps in the water, and then fell into the water because he looked at the waves. And then Jesus helped him, and they got into the boat. And what is important, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You say, Peter doubted. Isn't he the only one that got out of the boat? But he doubted. He had little faith. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. This is a significant phrase because these people who were fed thousands with added people did not go looking for Jesus because they wished to worship him. They went to get more food. Here are some characteristics of false disciples. Number one, they're attracted by a crowd. You see, here are thousands of people, and then more people join them. They're attracted by a crowd. Secondly, they're wowed by the supernatural. When there's supernatural things, people get all excited. Third, they're interested in earthly benefits, the here and the now. Fourthly, they're not interested in worship. They're not about worshiping Christ. That's not why they pursue Christ. They pursue Christ for what Christ can give them. They do not pursue Christ because of his person. They came looking for food. They came because Jesus had fed them. Somebody has figured out the energy necessary to change 5 loaves and 2 fish into feeding thousands of people. It's a staggering number. As I remember, it's enough power to energize all the power necessary for the United States for billions of years. E equals MC squared. Figure it out. It's a mathematical problem. We need to understand that people get all excited about the supernatural. We also need to understand that when people are satisfied in their temporal needs, they're content. And these people came looking for Jesus because they had been fed. They were content. And if you remember, in John chapter 2, the wine that came from the water pots was better than the wine that was served. May I suggest to you, and there's a high probability, that the bread and loaves that Jesus passed out to thousands of people was the best meal they had ever had. It came from the hand of the Almighty. And they wanted more. They wanted more. Jesus rebukes them. It's a rebuke. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. They missed the sign. How many of you missed the stop sign now and then? Okay. They missed the sign. The feeding that Jesus fed these 5,000 men plus women and children was a sign. It wasn't just to satisfy the mass. And yet, these people, in John 6, they are called disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is one who sits, listens, learns, and follows. And we know that Jesus had great following. If 5,000 people plus women and children sit on a hill to be fed, we know that thousands followed him. And Jesus has been doing miracles all through this gospel. And people have come to him and have acknowledged that he is a miracle worker. And Nicodemus acknowledges that because he does signs, he must be from God. And these people are those who acknowledge the supernatural. And acknowledging the supernatural, they missed the sign. What does Jesus say? Do not labor for the food which perishes. Do not labor for the food which perishes. You see, the loaves and those fish had fed thousands of people, perished. They all had to eat again. It was not an enduring meal, which is why they come to Jesus looking for breakfast. They want more food. And Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Here we have an exhortation to work. Labor. But we are to work, not for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. See, false disciples are in the present. False disciples live in the present. True disciples live in expectation of eternity. Which is why true disciples work for the food which endures to everlasting life. We need to know what that food is, don't we? We need to understand what that food is. If we are not to work for that which perishes, but to work for that which endures to everlasting life, we need to know the difference and we need to know the content. Well, the food that endures to everlasting life is food which the Son of Man will give you. The source of the food for everlasting life is the Son of Man. The source is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father is the one who said, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. We need to understand that God the Father sent the Son, and he is the Word made flesh. The Word dwells among us, and he speaks, and we are to listen, and we are to hear. But we have an interesting thing here. When Jesus says that you are to work for the food that endures to everlasting life and that the Son of Man will give you, the people still don't understand. They still don't get it. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And to understand this, I think we need to look at another passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to it in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have a record of a man very similar to these people who were fed by Jesus. There was a certain man, I'm in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You see, the people of Samaria looked at Simon as he had the great power of God. No different than what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3. You do these miracles, so you must be from God. The observer observes something, and he observes the supernatural. And they draw a conclusion. And the conclusion is, you're from God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his great sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon's baptized. He's a disciple. And he's observing what Philip is doing. And he's, wow, this is amazing. So then, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I want that power too. I want whatever it is you've got. And I'm going to pay for it. If you go back to John chapter 6, when they say to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In their mind is the works of God are all these supernatural things. Maybe we can feed. Maybe not thousands, maybe hundreds. Maybe we can do some of this miraculous stuff. They want something because they want to do what Jesus did. They're not looking for Jesus because of who he is. They're looking to Jesus for what he can give them. They don't want Jesus on Jesus' terms. They want Jesus on their terms. And Jesus has wowed them. If they only knew the miracles that were performed on the lake the night before, they might be further wowed. I mean, think of it. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Jesus spoke. The storm was stilled. And Jesus got in the boat, and they were there. Those are all miracles. And if they knew them, they would be further. Wow, this is amazing. So why do you seek Jesus? You see, these people wanted what Jesus could give them. They didn't want Jesus for himself. And Jesus answers them. And he answers them with a statement that we need and we'll look further into when we look at the sermon on what Jesus preaches shortly. But Jesus answered them and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God. What is the work of God that he's referring to? The work of God that he's referring to is that you believe. That's the work of God. And you say, what do you mean it's the work of God? Well, if you jump down in John chapter 6, we'll look at this a little bit later, but in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The miracle that these people can and should participate in is the miracle of regeneration resulting in faith so that Christ will raise them up at the last day. That's the miracle. It's God at work in your soul. In this sermon, Jesus reminds us that no one can come to Christ. No one, unless the Father draws him. That's a miracle. That is something that we can't do ourselves. When Jesus answers them, they want to do the work of God, the works of God. They want to be, you know, this person that walks around doing these supernatural things and provide for other people and for themselves in the temporal world. And Jesus had already told them not to work for that food that perishes, but work for that which lasts for eternity. So then they want the ability to do miraculous things like Simon. Wow, that's amazing. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, you'll see that Simon was an observer. He understood something. He understood because he was a sorcerer. He understood because other people thought he was from God. He understood that when Peter and John and Philip did what they did, they were servants of God because Simon knew he wasn't. And Jesus here in John 6 is telling these people that this is the work of God. What? That you believe. God's work in you causes you to believe in the one that God the Father has sent. False disciples, I will remind you, are attracted by a crowd. They're attracted by the supernatural. They're attracted by earthly benefits. They're not interested in worshiping. And they're attracted by personal prosperity. True disciples are attracted by the person of Jesus Christ. And true disciples bow down and worship. Why do you pursue Jesus Christ? The rest of this chapter deals with this problem of false disciples and true disciples. It's very easy. And there is a whole host of people out there who talk of Jesus as a good man, a miracle worker, ad nauseum. And Jesus was all that, but that's not all he was. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. True disciples understand the problem. True disciples bow in worship. True disciples confess sin. True disciples plead the blood of Christ. True disciples are willing to die for the Lord they loved. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon it, that you would draw us to yourself and that we would love you. That we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Lord, you tell us in your word that if we do love you because you first loved us. So help us to understand the depth, the nature, the height, the width of your love for us. Father, we ask that we would be overwhelmed by your mercy and your love, knowing that your love did send the Lamb of God to the cross. We ask you, Lord, that as we consider these things, that you would give us a love for you and therefore a love for our neighbors, and that we would understand what it is to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "We Are God's People." Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.